Well, good morning, all. If you don't know me, it's Nick and Cutty from Durban, South Africa. Both Mauritian citizens, or not Mauritian citizens. Yeah, we do have Mauritian passports, but both from the island of Mauritius. Our parents were at each other's weddings, believe it or not. And we do keep things pretty tight and close there. But Cutty vowed she wouldn't marry another Mauritian, but the Lord had different plans, so... I did fall in love with her some 30 years ago. Grant's a good number. And we've been married 27 years and have absolutely loved the journey of our faith. We've loved the... Sorry, I can't see some of you. Must I stand here? We've loved the journey, and we made a decision as a fairly new married couple. We were both saved before to together serve Christ. And... we are a much more formidable combination together, okay? Now, not everyone will be married, I know that, but probably 80% of us will be married at some stage and hopefully stay married. But we decided to agree to stay married. When a husband and wife agree together to a good thing, it's a very powerful thing. When a husband or wife makes a bad decision, the other one is to say, no, that's a bad decision, and you don't want to agree to a bad decision, you want to agree to a good decision, don't you? So we've helped each other through our time. We've brought up kids of 22 and 19. We have got nothing to boast about. We are not special. We are not exclusive. We don't have some special gift. We are not. You don't have to call me pastor because I'm just like one of us. We are no different. We don't have to separate ourselves from each other. We need to join together and separate ourselves from the world to come to God. And then he sends us back into the world. And it is great to have Grant and Sandy here. Grant, God touched him as a young 16-year-old in the Presbyterian church, filled him with the spirits, saw radical things happen at a similar time to what I got saved, actually ended up planting a church together with another brother in the sort of Glenwood area, then went also on to study, handed that church over, then went on to do business, spent how many years in business, Grant? 30 years in business, and was at Redpoint or VFC when I joined there some 15 years ago, and serve God, worship, home groups, nations, everything, you know, just serve God. And when we joined, I was saying to the elders, I think, I was at his 50th, and he began to speak, and I left the 50th, and I said to Cutty, this guy's an elder, you know, he's the Spirit of God is all over him. Doesn't mean that makes him an elder, but I just thought. And he then sold his business for a tidy sum, and they're ready to go and travel the world. And we had a lunch together, and I said, actually, Grant, won't you join the staff? Won't you join the eldership team? So they've been on eldership team with us for 5 years, and have been a real blessing. And it's amazing how God can surprise you, and we call them our surprise package. And Sean Dooley said, how do you get that guy to come into eldership? I said, well, I didn't. It was just like God did. I didn't have to do anything. So how do you and I serve God in our generation? How do you or I fulfill the purposes of God in our generation? And if I can read this scripture to you, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21, to him be glory in the church. It's good to belong to a church. In fact, I think it's absolutely imperative to belong to a church. If there is no church, plant one. To him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations. And I felt this morning, Andrew, for you and your team, that you are you are to insist throughout all generations, forever and ever. And that's why this morning, the dedication, all the kids, we will soon be forgotten and gone. And the next generation, to him be glory throughout all generations. And it goes on to say, forever and ever. I want, says God, generations to serve me. And we're one generation away from extinction if we mess it up. So part of our hope is not to hog the pulpit or be the big numzans preaching. Our hope is that you would rise up, that you would fulfill God's purposes in your generation, that you would say, here I am, Lord, send me. I kind of got faltering lips. I'm not sure. I don't have a spiritual pedigree. I haven't even read the Bible too, but here am I, send me. And we are fighting for you and your story and your generation to arise to do what these men are doing. And the other thing I felt for you, Tomo, is, and the elders, is Psalm 127. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. What do you do with arrows? You don't leave them in the quiver. You pull them out and you load them up and you shoot them out. And I feel that is what you will do. There are people in this room that will go far and wide. They'll go broad and deep. They'll go to the City Bowl. They'll go to different parts of this beautiful Western Cape, exclusive, very beautiful, and on and on and on and on into the nations. And some will get into the nations by mistake, by problems, by rearrangements, but God will be involved in that. And it says, blessed are the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with the enemies at the gates. And so from this church and from this house and from the student ministries, God is saying, I'm preparing sons and I will shoot them out to go and do amazing works from 5 kilometers away to 50,000. No, that's too far. 50,000 is a bit far, but to 5,000 kilometers away. So I want to say, rise up. I was an 18-year-old guy, got saved. And the reason I'm saying it is not to bore you with my story, but I got saved. I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. I felt God called me. I used to go to church. I didn't know Him, but then God encountered me by His Holy Spirit. God filled me. God touched me. I was radically saved. I tried to resist God, but God pursued me. I wasn't interested. I was embarrassed about it all. Guys would come to me and pray for me. I said, I don't want your prayers. I resisted and resisted. Didn't once. Wasn't intrigued, but was not prepared to give God my inner soul. I was not prepared to surrender that whole thing. I wasn't prepared for that. But when the Spirit of God somehow did something inside of me, the preacher preached, the gospel guys came, I heard the message. It became a sense where God pursued me with His love, pursued me. And He said, it is time, son, to surrender your life. And that was a working of the Spirit. It wasn't a working of man. It was a call of God. He didn't give me choices and say, well, what would you like to do, Nick? Would you like to do this? Or would you like to do that? Or would you like to do that? Or how about this? And what are your preferences? That's not the call of God. The call of God is, I'm the Lord, and I want you to come into my story. I'm not coming into your story necessarily, but I want you to come into my story. I will fill you with my Spirit. I want you to walk with me. All your days of your life, I want you to read the Word. I want you to go to church, which I didn't understand what that meant because there were all sorts of crazy things going on in Durban. But I want you to knit yourself in. I don't want you to have sex with your girlfriend before you get married. I want you to get married as a virgin. It's possible. And I was kind of hot-blooded like every male was. And I wanted to do all those things, but I felt God say, I have called you and I put my Spirit upon you and I've marked you. Now walk with me. Amen? It's 35 years later and I'm still saying, oh Lord. Okay, Lord, I'll walk with you. Every day I surrender. Every day I say, Lord, how do you do this? But the love of God, the call of God, the radicalness of God, amen? Do we get tired? Oh, yes. Are there struggles? Oh, yes. Are there confusions? Oh, yes. Are there leadership kabooms? Oh, yes. Are there leaders that disappoint me? Oh, yes. Do I disappoint people? Yes. But for the call of God in our lives, will you stand up and follow Jesus? We watched a great game of rugby last night. It was great. We were sort of betting would it be the Reds or the Blues. It was the Waratahs versus the Lions. And we thought, well, the Waratahs have to win the other side. But wasn't it a great game of rugby? Anybody? Did anybody watch it? Was it just Hazel and Thompson and Hardy? Anybody else? And then we thought, this underdog side's going to win. And guess what? They won. And I thought that was a really great display of strength and running and passing the ball and guys putting their lives on the line. But it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. It's a great game of rugby. It's like, okay, cool, we watched a game of rugby. You can have a great glass of wine. You can marry Miss World. Not going to satisfy you. I married Miss World. She's my absolute and total love of my life. It's not what we actually deeply, deeply want. We want and we need Jesus. Because He made that thing inside of us. He says, you can go and search everything you want. You can go and do this. You can pursue that. You can go and get your beautiful house with your picket fence and your Learjet. But you'll never be satisfied until you fully surrender to me. How do you? Who are the ones that God seems to choose? Why is it that He seems to choose that one and not that one? What is it? in the sense of accepting your assignment. You see, the Lord will say, Nick, did you accept your assignment? Did you follow me? And I'm thinking, Lord, well, like, sometimes, did you choose me? You know, isn't it that you chose that one more than you chose me? Why is it that God seems to put his hand on one more than the other? And there's all sorts of questions and there's all sorts of little bits and pieces to try and put this whole puzzle together. Who are those that God commissions? Who are those that he calls? Are some better than others? Are some more called than others? Does God prefer some type of humanity over another type of humanity? And I believe that the Bible dispels that personally. And I will try and show you why, if I can get to my notes. The primary reality of the Bible is to get to God. Is God getting to his people and his people getting to God? That's the primary reality of the scriptures. It's not about having a cool church with cool sound and cool coffee. That's all great and we need that and don't serve bad coffee. But the primary gig is a connection to God through the man Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. We're trying to get out the way and connect humanity to God so that that we can face up, face to face with God and He with us. And we can get on with what we need to get on and live our lives and pass on the story. We can make rules about this whole thing and get legalistic and get all churchy and ruley and almost theological with no sense of life. We don't want to do that. We want you and I to connect with God. I want to lift my hands this morning, irrespective of the nights I've had, irrespective of the disappointments I carry, irrespective of the failures I have, and said, Lord, you are worthy, I am not. In fact, I find it much harder when I've disappointed myself, disappointed Cutty, disappointed God or Red Point to lift my hands. But that's the time when I'm saying, I am weak, but he is strong. Is that not right? So we want to pursue one beyond ourselves. Sometimes I've thought, when I'm worthy, God, no, he is worthy. So I keep on pursuing the one who is worthy, the one who is beautiful. And so you find in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, okay? We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show his all-surpassing power, that this all-surpassing power is from God and not ourselves. So the trouble is, why would you put treasure in an earthen vessel? We are the earthen vessel. We leak, we get fady, we crack. If you drop us, we break. But yet he chooses to put his treasure. I mean, I want to put treasure in a solid vessel. I want to put my treasure in a solid vessel. I want to lock my treasure up in a solid vault that doesn't break or, but he puts his treasure into us weaklings. Amen. I mean, he just dropped the jar, the earthen vessels, and it breaks. Why does God do that? Often we get fixated on the clay. That's why, you know, we read the paper, this preacher came to town and he stole the money, he stole the secretary, he stole the car. He stole the blessing, and then we get all disappointed with God, and we're never going to serve God anymore. And look at the leaders. We are clay. We are earthen. We are dusty. Amen? You make a pot out of dust, grit, but the treasure is the one we pursue. I despise the fact that I'm clay. I despise the fact that I'm human. I despise the fact that I forget numbers and sometimes tell Katsi I love her, and she says, oh, yes, show me, like, you know. A lot of talk, but where's the action, bro? She doesn't say, but you know, like, you know that she's got to put up with the preacher in the pulpit, then he gets home, you know, and I hope I'm not cantankerous at home, but I despise my humanity, don't you? I tell the Lord, well, Lord, choose somebody else. I want to take you to the story of Jacob and Esau, if I could, to show you why I believe God is. God chooses us because of himself. How did it come out? God is not saying, okay, like who's the hot one here? Who's the guy? Who's the girl? He always points back to us. And I need to build my case that God built, swore by himself. He said, listen, Abraham, do you believe me? Abraham was lost. He was a moon worshiper. Everything was over. Come to Genesis 11. It was an absolute mess. There was darkness. No one called upon the name of the Lord. Seth is gone. He's the last flickering voice that calls on God's name. The guys are going, doing crazy things. And God says, okay, Abraham comes to Abraham, and Abraham believes God. He becomes the new flickering light. He trusts God's promises. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. And through you, all nations will be blessed. He says, do you believe it? He says, if you do, get thee out of Canaan. Get thee out of, Ur of the Chaldeans. Get out. Come and I will. And Abraham says, I believe you. And God swears by himself that through you, Abraham, after there's a whole, I don't have time, but he swears by himself. He says, I swear by myself that you are going to have a child who will have a child, who will have a child, who will have another child. And there will be one child, one son who will be born. He will redeem his people. I will make a covenant with you that I will preserve and I will keep the story, and I will move near to your child. And then there will be a child, and I will move near to that child, and I will watch over them. Doesn't matter about the child. But I will make sure that eventually through this one, that one, obscure people, unusual people, average people, sinful people, I will produce through you, Abraham, a redeemer. And he is the anointed one, and he will be the one that will redeem all of mankind. And he will be the bridge between heaven and earth. And he will be the one that I will send, and he will save his people from their sins. Amen. So we are part of a redemption narrative. We are part of, not our story, friends, of his story. And he comes near to us and we say, I'm frail. He says, I know you're frail. He says, Lord, I can't do this. He says, but I can through you do this. And so what he does is he begins to move towards his people. And God is always moving towards you. We run like rabbits. We get our theology wrong. We make promises we can't keep. We tell people not to do it, then we do it ourselves. We tell people, oh, that's a lie. Then we're going to lie, or we cover up the truth. It's called deception. We tell half the truth, not the whole truth. I didn't lie. No, you just admitted a whole. That is as good as, that is deception. Amen? And we think, Lord, I'm going to bail. Or we get stuck in some sexual sin. And we think, I can't do this. God's called me, but I disqualify myself emphatically with that. And God says, I'm going to come near to you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to forgive you. Maybe you're here today and you're a young lady and you said, I've been very impure. I've given myself to the things that I've actually said I would never. I have disappointed God. I've disappointed my parents. God says, I want to move near to you today. I will forgive you. I will wash you. There are many people that have done what you've done. God is a good and a gracious God. Why does God choose Jacob over Esau? I've wrestled with that. Why did he? What was special about Esau and what was flawed about Jacob? I've often said there's a Jacob and an Esau inside of me. There's a Cain and there's an Abel. There's a spirit and there's a flesh. And sometimes I've got my theology wrong. And you know the story that Abraham, the father, has one boy. His name is Isaac. And I mean, they're barren. Everyone's barren in the story. The women are barren. They can't produce. So this little kid, Isaac, is born after Abraham has lied about his wife twice being his sister because he's scared and he's messing around with the covenant promises of God and he's giving his wife away to Pharaoh. But God said, no. I've separated her. I want her because through her, Isaac's going to come. And eventually, Isaac comes. So Abraham is this guy that has faith, but he lies. Who's going to choose a man of faith, but he's got a lying problem. And he's scared for his life. So he says to, you can have your, my wife is your concubine. You think, God, you made a mistake. But you see, friends, I'm highlighting our humanity so that I can highlight God's glory and Jesus' power. And in spite of us and in spite of our failings, God walks with us. Anyway, so Ishmael comes and even Sarah says, listen, we can't do this. Here's Hagar. And Ishmael comes, and God is saddened by that because he said, I said, Sarah, I didn't say Hagar. God doesn't change his mind. When God calls you, and we say, Lord, I can't do this, choose somebody. He says, no, I chose you. And so anyway, and then eventually Isaac comes, and Isaac's this incredible guy, the promise, their wombs come alive, or their loins, or whatever, and then he's put on the altar, and then he marries someone, and she is barren. So where's the redemption story? My wife's barren. And he begins to cry to God. And God says, oh, you can't have a kid. He says, no, I can't, like my dad. I can't produce. And he also lies about his wife. Because he copies his dad. And he, in a sense, fails. Not only does he fail, but she's barren. And he prays, and God says, okay, I'll show you. I'm God and you're man. And he visits Rebecca, with a child. But the difficulty here is that she falls pregnant, but then there's this jostling going on inside of her. And she's, and there's one womb, there's two kids, there's jostling. And then the Spirit of God comes and begins to speak to her, doesn't speak to him, and says, actually, there are two sons within you. You got two boys. There's two nations. And guess what? Imagine saying there's two nations inside of you. You think, oh my head, what does that mean? What do you mean there's two nations inside of me? You've got two heavyweights inside of you. And they're jostling and they're boxing in the womb already. And by the way, we're going to break with custom, says the Lord. The younger will be served by the older. Anyway, out they come, and one is red and hairy. His name is Esau. He's born with a lot of hair this way. He's got hair everywhere. And he's red. Wow, what's that? And following on his heels is his brother, who's smooth. He's got smooth skin. I'm a bit of a hairy chap myself, but this guy is smooth, and his name is Jacob, and he's clasping his brother's heel. And the one is called Esau because he's red and hairy. The other one's called Jacob because he trips people. He's a deceiver. Of course, the parents get themselves into a further mess by the one, the father, Isaac, says, Esau's my guy. And he's a firstborn anyway. He's going to have the blessing. He's a man of the field. He loves deer. He smells like the forest. He's strong. He's cheeky. He's my guy. And the mother says, no, Jacob's my boy. He's mommy's boy. He's a tent boy. He's soft. He's smooth. He wears a lot of cream, and he does his thing cool. He's got that cool hairdo. He's mommy's boy, and he doesn't like to go into the field. He's like, He doesn't like to get his feet full of mud. He's mommy's boy, and the other one's daddy's boy. And actually, they favor separately. But actually, God says, hey, Isaac, I'm choosing this boy. I'm going to choose this. This is the guy that's carrying my covenant promises. And we know the story. He goes in at the time. Now, the interesting thing is that Esau begins to disobey what he knows to be right. And he goes and takes Hittite wives because he knows. He's actually got an issue with his mother and his father, and he's trying to get their sort of blessing, and he's rebellious. So he goes, but like Cain, and he goes and marries Hittite woman. And he knows that those women cause his parents much pain. He then goes and marries Ishmael's daughter as well, one of his cousins or whatever it is. But then the time of the blessing comes, and he says, hey, listen, I'm getting old. I can't see, says Isaac. He says, go out, my son, and go and get me some of that game. You know that stew, that beautiful game, that tender, what's it called, game? Venison. Make that stew. I love that, man. And then come bring it to me. Boy, and I'm going to give you that blessing. But Isaac, didn't God say you should give the blessing to Jacob? No, don't worry about what God says. I'm just telling you, he's my boy. And so the mom overhears this, and she goes and says, hey, listen, Jacob, quickly go and get two goats. And I know how to concoct the stew. And I'm going to put some goat skin on your neck and your hands. And I'm going to give you Esau's clothes so that you smell like Esau. And he says, I can't do that, mom, because what if the old man finds out? And she says, let the curse fall upon me. And they hurriedly provide this deceptive scheme. And off they go. And he comes into, and he says, who is this? He says, I am Esau. But he's Jacob, because he's a liar. He says, the touch of, he said, when I feel you, I feel Esau. When I smell you, I smell Esau. But when I hear you, I hear Jacob. He says, no, I'm Esau. This is the guy, friends, that's carrying that redemptive promise from child to child. He says, okay, come, let me bless you. The stew's good. Mother's involved. Mother's trickery. Son's trickery. We know that before, when the boy comes out, when Esau comes back from the field and Jacob's messing around with another stew, he says, hey, give me that stew. I'm famished. I want to die. So the little brother says, sell me your birthright first. You want stew? Give me your birthright. And the guy says, cool. Here's my birthright for a pot of stew. What... doesn't matter about my birthright. So Esau despised his birthright. You could see it there. Anyway, Jacob gets the birthright. As he's leaving the father's house, the father's room, the old man who's now can't see much, in comes Esau with his stew, and he says, "Bless me, my father." He said, "What do you mean, bless you? I've just blessed you." Ah, then he says, "There's been a scheme. We've been tricked." And he finds out, and it says he trembled with rage. Tim Keller says, actually, he trembled with rage because he trembled with rage at God. Because he said, "I've been tricked because you're a part of this, God. And you orchestrated this, and now eventually I'm trembling and I'm surrendering to God." That's what Keller says. And actually, the blessing has gone to the right person. And Esau comes and he says, "Oh, please." And Esau is freaked out. He's also enraged. And he says, "Is there any blessing left for me?" And he says, "I've given all the blessing to your brother." We know the story. The brother wants to kill his young brother. Same as Cain and Abel. Repeat, repeat. You can just see the repeats. So the mom says, "Listen, get thee out. Get out of here. This brother is going to put an arrow in your liver, but he can shoot anything. You better start running." And he makes a promise. His father blesses him again, makes a promise, and he hots foot back to his uncle's house, Laban. He gets to, the brother's enraged. Anyway, gets away. He has an encounter with God. He's running. He's a refugee. He's a fugitive. Thank you. Fee's on the fugitive. He's running. He's running. He's cheating. He's got this blessing. It's weird, isn't it? And then he puts his head down on some rock. He's tired. And he falls asleep, and God appears to him. Jacob's ladder. And God says, "Hey, listen." He swears a covenant to him. He sees angels ascending and descending. He sees at the top of the ladder the Lord, the Bible says. And he says, "Hey, listen, Jacob, I'm going to bless you, and the blessing I gave to your grandfather, I give to you. The blessing that I gave to your father, I give to you." And Jacob wakes up and he says, "Surely this is the house of God." And he says, "Actually, I'll do a deal with you, God. If you look after me, I'll give you a tenth." It's like, there's the schemer. He's only scheming. "If you bring me back to this place, I will give you a tenth of everything." Like, I'm a good guy. You know, Lord, I'll give you a tenth. I'm a deceiver, trickster, runner. And he does this deal with God. And if you read the commentaries, it's like Jacob. You know, you're always trying to make a plan. Always trying to deal everything. And off he goes, and he meets Laban, his uncle, and of course he falls in love with Rachel. Rachel's the second born, and he completely falls head in love with her. And he works for his uncle Laban for 7 years for this girl. But unfortunately, he meets the very man who's like him and his mother, his uncle. You see, the uncle and the sister are just like him. And on the wedding night, they pour a little bit too much wine. They have a big jabula. Maybe what single malt whiskey, who knows? And our Jacob's having his party. I hope the wedding isn't as festive as this one. And he goes to sleep that night. And who is he given? He's given Leah. And he wakes up and he thinks, "Oh my hat, who's this next to me here? This is not the one I love. I have been tricked." And Laban, his father-in-law, says, "I'm not breaking with custom like you did. I'm giving you my firstborn. I cannot give you my secondborn. You have to work another 7 years." Beautiful story, isn't it? So the uncle has got the blessing that he wants, and he's tricked. It's a beautiful narrative. I mean, some people say it's the most exquisite bit of narrative and intrigue. And it's a story of everybody being flawed. So he works another 7 years. He gets the two girls, and he begins to have babies. And there's intrigue, there's deception, there's trickery. Eventually he leaves, and he's been there for, I don't know, 20-some years, I think it is. He leaves with his 11 children, stacks of cattle, and he's going back because he says, "God, now go back to your people. I want to continue the story through your life." And he takes all his cattle, and his jolly wife goes and steals something from her father. Rachel goes and steals some of the, and Laban comes in and he says, "Listen, somebody, you are a thief, and somebody here has stolen my goods," because he's already hot-footed and he hasn't said goodbye. And he says, "Whoever's stolen your goods, you may kill her, him or her." And of course, it's the guy's daughter, his favorite wife. They're all messed up, friends. Everybody is flawed. Everybody has got problems. Everybody has got their humanity, and God has to work amongst these people. Now, I'm coming to the crux of this thing here, is that Jacob now knows that there's his brother coming to meet him, that angry brother. That brother, that he's got 400 trained men with him. Jacob's got his 11 kids, his two wives, his two maidservants or their maidservants, and a whole lot of speckled and a whole lot of sheep and cattle. But he knows now he's toast. Now he's got to reckon with God. So what he does, he schemes. He begins to divide up his family in case the one gets taken out. So he's got another. He begins to send hundreds of cattle and sheep, and he begins to rain presents upon this angry brother marching down the valley to come meet him, spears and javelins. So in his mind, he sends waves upon waves. They're not gifts. They're like inheritances. He said, I got the blessing, bro, but just to keep you happy, you can have some of the blessing that, you know, your dad that came to me and didn't come to you. Here it is. And he tries to placate this older brother of his by sending him all these gifts, hundreds and hundreds of gifts and goods. And when the one's finished and the guy's like saying, another gift, who's this from? This is from your brother Jacob. And as he's like finished counting, how many camels and how many ox, he ox and she ox and all that. He ox and she cows. And then there's another just to try and keep him happy. Because he's a schemer and he's in trouble and he knows now that he's going to meet his match. But while he's sent everyone away and he's alone this side of the Jabbok River, God says, okay, and I finally got you. And he doesn't meet his brother, he meets God. And he begins to wrestle with this mysterious figure, this man, representing God. Jacob is so strong. He's such a schemer. They wrestle the whole night. And it's the sun's coming up. Now you've got to be strong. You see, some of us wrestle with God day and night. I'll do this and I'll scheme this and scheme that. And it's a picture of our humanity wrestling with God. I'm going to do this. You know, the elders say this, the leader said this. I've got a prophetic word says this. And he wrestles and wrestles and wrestles with God. And the sun's coming up and the guy says, let me go. He says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the angel or this figure touches his hip and dislocates and paralyzes and causes his leg to become lame. And while in that state, he says, what's your name? It's a play on, why do you ask me my name? He's actually saying, give me your name. I'm tired of living like I'm living. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of scheming. I'm tired of being a survivor. I'm tired of wrestling. Bless me. You think you're wrestling with Esau, but you're actually wrestling with God. You think you're running from Esau, but you're running from God. And he says, okay, I will not let you go until you bless me. And when this mysterious figure, this angel, touches his hip. If he had anything dislocated, he can't. If his brother comes at him with a spear, he can't even run, man. He's like a cabbage. He's limping like this in the desert. There is no hot footing anywhere, scheming. He's just saying, but something has happened in Jacob's life, and God has renamed him Israel, the one who wrestles with God. You see, friends, our wrestle. You know, I'm going to have a big argument with Kati about something and why we've got certain issues. Stop wrestling with Kati. Why must I wrestle with this leader and Billy Graham and who's the guys you don't like? Some leader and Jacob Zuma and Helen Ziller. Stop. Stop. My mother never loved me. She abandoned me. My father said I was a clown. Wrestle, 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 wrestle. But if you come to God and let him minister to you. And let him take the angst out of you. Guess what happens to the brother? The brother says, hey, Jacob, What's the problem, bro? He says, I thought you were going to take me out. He says, what am I taking? He kissed him. He kissed him. He kissed him. He said, well, what's the deal with all the goods? He says, no, I was... The moment he made peace here, peace came here. The moment he said, I surrender, God. Do you know that he became a changed man? Because he encountered God. What was special about Esau? Zero. They were all flawed. The father was flawed. The mother was flawed. The older brother was flawed. The younger brother, they say, was perhaps the most flawed. Scheming, wheeling, dealing. I mean, you can go and read the story. It's a brilliant read. Take you half an hour if you're a slow reader like me. You see, why we say it's this and it's my father. I mean, you come out of that household, you're a bit zonked. You know, your mother's taught you how to. And he can say, I'm angry with my mother because she told me to go and steal this blessing. I'm angry with my father because God put something inside of me, but my father didn't recognize what God put inside of me. He wanted to recognize the other brother. I'm angry with my brother because my brother was actually a very worldly man, and he had the blessing, and he should have had the blessing, but he was more interested in game and hunting and all that. He didn't serve God. I'm angry with my grandfather because my grandfather also was a deceiver. And yeah, 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 yeah. And there's all these things, but when you encounter God, when you come to a place when your wrestle is with actually our God and say, Lord, it's me and you. God might dislocate your strong leg because it's the leg you keep on fighting everybody with. It's the leg that's going to get you out of trouble. Only God can get you out of trouble. And old Esau saying, hey, bro, my angst is gone from you. He says you can have all your gifts back. And Jacob says, just in case. He says, no, keep them in case you have a change of mind. So, who among us here can say, hey, I'm God's man. I'm clean. The mother, just keep going, friends. Keep reading through the Bible. I've got some little notes here that are somewhere. What does the flawed character do? What does our humanity do? It points us to the perfect human being. His name is Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Not on Andrew, not on Mark, but on Jesus. Noah got drunk. Abraham thought he was too old. Isaac lied. Jacob was a liar and a schemer. Leah had weak eyes. Basically, you know what that means? Did she have thick glasses? Well, she was. A lot of commentators said she was just plain ugly, and her sister was beautiful. But guess what? Guess what about Leah? Who did she produce? Judah. Judah. I'm ugly. I'm married to this guy. He doesn't love me. He loves my little sort of snot-nosed sister. Because she's pretty, but I didn't get the looks. But she gets Judah, the one through whom Jesus will come. The one that's loved is barren. And she says, oh, my sister's not very pretty, but she gets kids. I get no kids. God, what's wrong with you? Where are you, God? Have my looks. Give me a child. I'll have my sister's looks if I can have all these boys. Joseph was boastful as a young man, hated by his brothers, falsely accused and imprisoned. What's your problem? What's my problem? Gideon was afraid. Samson was disrespectful to his parents, and he was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute, friends. Rahab thought, she's a prostitute. She used to get guys into her house all the time, little red scarlet. You want sex? Come to my house. Then she sees three guys. How many spies? Three spies, was it? Two spies. Thank you. She says, come into my house. Then she realizes, hey, heck, this is not sex for money. These are men of God. She suddenly realizes in her sinfulness that she's encountered these Israelites and they represent God. There's a redemption story. And all she says, hey, listen. And then the king comes and says, hey, listen, you, Miss Rahab, or Mrs. Rahab, whatever she was, you've got spies. And she says, I haven't. She's lying. And she's a prostitute. But she sniffed redemption. She says, God's with these guys. I need God. I'm sinful, man. What about the woman at the well with seven husbands? No, five husbands, five different men. She's a man-eater, as I've preached her before. You don't invite her to your party. She'll steal your husband. She's a bad woman. She's probably pretty. She's sassy. But she will eat your breakfast, your husband for breakfast, and your breakfast for husband. She's a dangerous woman. When the women see that one, they get their husbands and they chain them and lead them away from that woman. Who does Jesus go and talk to? And she's thinking, another husband. Jesus says, yes, I'll be your husband. I'll redeem you properly. What? Who's going to stand up and say, it's the God story, it's not our story. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer, but man, he loved God. He said, Lord, I love God. Courageous man. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah had foul lips like his people. Jonah ran from God and he sulked a lot. Have you ever met a sulky Christian? I've met lots. Sometimes I'm extremely sulky. Sometimes I need happy pills. Because it gets the ministry like... Naomi was a bitter widow. Job went bankrupt and he was counseled by the wrong people. Peter denied Jesus and he was hypocritical. The disciples fell asleep while Jesus was praying. Martha worried about everything. Some of you here, worry, 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 worry. Faith just jumps out every window of your house. Ding, 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 ding. Out the front door, through the garage door. Worry, 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 worry. I don't look good enough. I'm going to... God. Only you can do this. Give me somebody broken. I'm not advocating lies and deception. But you say, I've often thought, Lord, you got the wrong guy here, you know. I speak too much. No, he says, come. You know, Peter was a handful, man. Okay, so I tell you what, you got all these fishermen, these like kind of Galilean guys. I'm going to choose for myself an angry, vicious Pharisee. I'll show you another story now. Picture of Paul walking to Damascus with his sword. Shh, give me a Christian, I'll cut his head off. Jail him, try him. God says, okay, come, Saul. Moses got angry, man. Moses was like quite a difficult guy at times. Loved God, argued with God. Said, you know, I don't even know your name. I'll choose you because I'm God and you are man. We're all man and woman. And God is God. And the sooner we understand that, the sooner we see, actually, why did you choose? God says, listen, it's not because why I chose. I am God. I'll choose anybody. I'll choose whom I'll choose. Timothy had an ulcer and Lazarus was dead. Dead. Come forth. Come forth. I'm dead, like, you know. A nice, happy parable to end off with. Why am I disappointed in Mark if he does something that's a bit human and I don't... It didn't greet me. Did you see how fast he drove? And you know what Paul says? He says, follow me as I follow Christ. The emphasis has often been on me, but the emphasis is not on me, it's on Christ. It's like, let's say you get into this huge shopping center, the lights have gone off, you don't know what's happening, you're with your kid, your three-year-old, and you find a security guard and you say, security guard, we can't see it. And the security guard says to you, she says to you, look, if you follow me, I'll get you out of here. So you say to your little three-year-old sibling bouncing off the wall like they were this morning, follow me, your mom, because I'm following somebody and they're going to get us out. It's not about the mom, actually. The mom is just a temporary link to the kid. But the mom is like holding on to the security guard. We're not following each other. There is the thing that we must live lives that are more. I understand that. And that doesn't mean we can lie and cheat and drive too fast. And I'm not in the slightest advocating that. On the contrary, I'm advocating an encounter with God But I'm also advocating, don't get discouraged by us. Don't get discouraged by yourself. Get encouraged as you wrestle with God. Many years ago in the Middle Eastern village stood a stone well. Alongside of that well sat two large watering pots. One of them was like new, beautifully formed, even had graceful etchings along its carved handles. The other, not as new yet useful, had become cracked over the years. Time after time, the pot was passed by, the broken pot or the old pot, by the people, with the exception of a little village girl. She had grown fond of the neglected pitcher. Every day she would choose it instead of the beautiful pot. One morning, the old pot asked the little girl, "Why do you continue to use me when you know I am flawed and cannot even hold the water?" The little girl spoke not a word, but carried the broken pot on a familiar pathway that she had traveled daily. With a tiny voice, she said, "This is why I pick you." There before the pot was a row of delicate wild flowers that had bloomed along the trail because of the water that had trickled and leaked from the pot. The buried seed of the flowers had been watered as she made her way home each day. The cracked pot, for the first time, had seen its worth through the eyes of the grateful little girl. Friends, I've got a lot of stories here of Bible characters. I've been preaching a message for years now. I'm no better than anyone here. Your pastor is not better than you. Your pastor is not more sparkling, spiritual sparkles. We are men and women, actually flawed. We will die. There's a picture of a lady with she must be about 25, and they've her eye, just her eye, and I showed Cutty, and then there's her eye. She looks like she's maybe 80. You look at that eye, and you look at that eye, and you realize we are flawed. Our very bodies will go to the grave. But Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is the one we cling to. We are flawed. We are temporary. We are a generational people that say, who will come and preach the sermon that Nick's preaching? He's preached enough now. Can he please make way for somebody else? Because I have a plan for generations. And we're waiting for that end day, that culmination, that Maranatha, come back, Jesus. In the meantime, we hold shoulder to shoulder. If one brother falls, we pick him up. If a sister falls, we gather them. If someone says, I can no longer do this because I disappoint myself, my family, my husband, and my God, we say, come. We've all done it before. But there is a God, for some reason, he just chose person after person after person after person. I think of Ruth, the Moabitess. She's a Canaanite woman. She's a woman from an incestuous relationship. God says, come, girl. I think of the beauty queen Esther. God says, you know what, Esther? You're beautiful. She says, well, I guess I am. She says, I'm going to use your beauty to save Israel. Oh, God's using my beauty. Yes, he is. God's using my scientific brain. Yes, he is. God's using my accounting acumen. Yes, he is, for his glory. Come on. Come and serve Jesus, man. Don't watch rugby all day. Oh, yeah, the Reds won. Okay, so what's for supper? History, man. It's finished. It's finished. We don't know about FIFA. All of us buying down to soccer. Buying down to soccer. We're saying that they're spending, I mean, boxing, that's what's it? That Pacquiao Mayweather fight. $120,000 for a second row seat. Come on, let's serve Jesus. Man, he's eternal. He rose from the dead. He is our true hope. Amen. He's the one you can invest everything into him and never be disappointed. In fact, as you invest everything into him, he begins to lift you up. And he does something with your life. Can I stop, Tomo? Come on, mothers and fathers in this room. Come on, grey heads. Come. Let's serve Jesus. Let's change the city. Let's go to the nations. Let's write out some checks. Let's do what we have to do. I find myself so average. Just so average. I'll close with this. I've learned how to surf ski. I think I recently. Guy said, come surf ski. I said, don't be stupid. I can't surf ski. I'll drown in that sea. But I'm learning a new sport. I went out the other day with the guys. We went 6 kilometers offshore. I said, I'm going to die out there. I'm going to die. I feel like such a child. And then this lady came past us and she fell in the ocean far out. I thought, oh my head, she's going to be eaten by a shark. And I thought, I can't even save her. She's like in the ocean and the sea's up and the wind's blowing. I'm thinking, sound like I'm just trying to hold it. I'm just waiting for it to get up. And she falls and she falls and she falls. And then she eventually gets down. I think, whew. And then I gingerly and tentatively start making my way back to shore. Guess what? Next minute, I'm over in the ocean. Ah, Johnny's going to eat me. What am I doing here? But I love being like a child sometimes. I'm not experienced. I love doing things sometimes. I think, I'm at the back of the queue. I don't want to be at the front of the game. I want to learn something new. I want to do something. It's just a physical picture. It's just a little picture. Don't be afraid not to be the big deal. Amen? Have a go. Who are the next elders in this church? Who are the next church planters? Who are the next Andrew and Fees and the rest of the elders I could mention? Who will say, here I am, Lord, send me? Who will say, God, oh, if you visit me with your spirit, if you include me in your story, I will be so happy. Can I pray? Would you stand with me as I just pray and then hand back to Andrew? I don't know if you saw the news this morning, but Joe Biden's son, I think his name is? Sorry, Bo. Bo Biden died last night. 47-year-old man, beautiful. His father's vice president. Lost his mother in a car crash. So Joe Biden has lost his wife in a car crash and I think a daughter. Yeah, the son survives. Now the son dies of brain cancer, 47 years old. He's a state attorney, fantastic guy, gifted, bright, beautiful, handsome man, smart as his father, brain cancer. God, where are you? You know what I believe, friends? We don't know how long we've got. But we have an opportunity to serve Christ, the eternal. Why serve Jesus? Because he rose from the dead. That's why I serve him. Because he's gone to the other side and he awaits for us on the other side. I want to encourage you, serve Jesus Christ in this beautiful city of yours. That's going to take your breath away. Life's temporary. We just buried two people last week in our church, or 10 days. Life's temporary, gone, gone, gone. One guy was fishing, strong fishing, gone. It's so short, it's so temporary. Let's serve him.